What is that river that will never run dry? Do you know about that river? Join me as we pray. Precious Father in heaven, you have brought us here today. We've come to worship you in Sabbath school and church. We want this to be real, Lord. We're tired of the form. We're tired of going through a ritual. We want life to be real. We want the river of life to be flowing through us, that it will be alive and well, so that when you come in your unique way in the latter rain experience, we will be ready to receive that. And so, Father, may we be a part of that river of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. I was talking to someone very important in the backstage. I was asking them, well, what are you doing back here? You should be in the front stage. The spotlight should be put on you. And they said, well, I want to be where I enjoy the most. I like it just where I'm at. My place is not on the center stage. Today I want to begin to share with you a series of messages entitled, Does the Spirit Have You? Does the Spirit have you? I want to talk about the Holy Spirit in the light of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. I believe that one of the greatest needs of the Christian church today, and Sutherland is no exception, is that the Holy Spirit would be alive and well in our lives. You've heard me say in the past, it's one thing to have the Spirit, but it's altogether another thing to allow the Spirit to have you. Does the Spirit have you? I want you to see today the work of the Holy Spirit in the light of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. This message of the righteousness of Jesus Christ has changed and is changing my life, and I bring it to you because I want it to change and continue to change your life. Certainly, the Holy Spirit is very, very important in the plan of salvation. Would you agree? Very important. And he has all the qualities, has all the caliber to be center stage. All the light should be on him. And yet, we will learn today that the Holy Spirit is happiest when he is doing the work that he is commissioned to do. What is that work of the Holy Spirit in the believer? Well, the answer is found in a question. The answer to our question today is found as we go to the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. Will you join there with me? John chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus is soon to leave his disciple band, and before he leaves, he talks with them about the Holy Spirit. He had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a very profound place in the plan of salvation. And I've come to believe that this verse that we're going to look at in a few moments is perhaps one of the clearest descriptions of the work of the Spirit of God in the entire Bible. Right here, John chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14. Jesus is speaking and he says these words, John 16, 13 and 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own. But whatever he hears, he will speak and will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus tells us here, in essence, what you see at the very front of your bulletin. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will not speak of himself. In other words, he will not draw attention to himself. He will not talk about himself. Well, then, what will he do? Look at verse 14, John chapter 16, verse 14. He shall glorify who? Me, Jesus Christ. He will testify of me, Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit puts a spotlight on Jesus. And that reminds me of one of the disciples of Jesus. You're acquainted with him, Andrew. If you were to do a character sketch of the disciples of Jesus and you came to Andrew, you would say, well, my, this is very interesting. Whenever Andrew is introduced, he's introduced as Simon Peter's brother Andrew. Peter's brother Andrew. It seems like Peter always gets the front row and Andrew's out there in the back. And in a real sense, the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the plan of salvation is like Andrew. Can you relate to that? He always puts the spotlight away from himself to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, talking about Jesus, as I go to the Word of God, I discover there in John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 34, that the Father gave Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit without measure. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Now, if this is true, and it is, then we should find in the life, in the person of Jesus Christ, that which is the model, the perfect spiritual model of one who is filled with the Spirit. Do you agree with that? It is really true. I want you to go with me to John, the 5th chapter, John chapter 5. Not only did Jesus have the Spirit, not only did Jesus have the Spirit dwelling in him, but the Spirit had him. Now, I'm going to take a look at a few scriptures, and we're going to just kind of flash through those and just look at them along the way. So find your way to John chapter 5. But as we turn there, I want you to remember this principle that we're learning right there in the front of your bulletin, John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. It states that the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer is that he will not speak about himself. He will glorify, he will testify concerning Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit was in Christ without measure. Amen? Now, that being the case, if he is the measure and the norm of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, did Jesus draw attention to himself? Did Jesus Christ talk about himself? Who did Jesus Christ love to glorify? Are you there at John chapter 5, verse 30? Let's take a look at it. We're getting ready to turn some pages. John 5, verse 30. Notice a little expression right at the beginning. I can of my own self do how much? Nothing. Nothing. Well, if he can't do anything of himself, then where does he get the power? Now, go to the next chapter, chapter 6 and verse 38. Chapter 6 and verse 38. There, a part of that verse, it says this, for I came down from heaven, Jesus is speaking here, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Who is that? Who sent him? God the Father. Go 2 chapters forward to John chapter 8. John, the 8th chapter. Take a look at verse 50. There's a little phrase there that speaks out in the light of our context of thought today. Jesus is speaking. He says, I seek not mine own glory. Well, if he doesn't seek his own glory, whose glory does he seek? Go down to verse 54 of John chapter 8, verse 54. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Now, go forward a few chapters to chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. John chapter 12, love to hear the pages turn, and verse 49. Notice the phrase there in that verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself. Jesus is speaking here. I haven't spoken of myself. I haven't called attention to myself. Now, 2 chapters forward to John chapter 14 and verse 10. John the 14th chapter. And verse 10, right in the middle of that verse, Jesus is speaking and he says this, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Now, we could read many other passages, but these are just some examples here. It is evident that Jesus, who is our example, never spoke about himself, never drew attention to himself, but he gave a revelation of the Father, God the Father. Jesus Christ came to this earth to manifest and to reveal to us what the Father is like. He came to give glory and manifestation of what the Father is like. In fact, that is the very characteristic of the entire Godhead, the entire Trinity. Go over it again. Notice it. Think about it. Jesus revealed who? The Father. The Father was revealed through who? Jesus. And the Holy Spirit reveals who? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the glory of His person, the glory of His work, and the glory of His character. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will not talk about Himself. He will glorify. He will testify of Me, Jesus Christ. On the other hand, there's another principle that we need to look at. When the Holy Spirit comes and fills us, the tendency will be that we will uplift Christ. We will talk of Christ. But the opposite of that, would you go with me to John chapter 8? John the 8th chapter. Now, taking the principle that we've learned here in regards to being filled with the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to fill us, if we allow the Spirit to do His will in our lives, the natural, normal Christian will be filled with the Spirit, will be controlled by the Spirit, will be possessed by the Spirit, will experience an anointing, an empowering by the Holy Spirit. That's the normal Christian life. He will seek to shine forth the character of Jesus Christ. His message will be concerning Jesus Christ. But if we don't allow the Spirit of God to have us... Now, think about this. You remember we've used the expression, which I want to really reach down to our hearts. It's one thing to have the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells there. But it's altogether another thing for the Spirit to have us. Does the Spirit have us? When the Spirit does not have us, you see, even Christians, this can happen. We can have the Spirit of God dwelling there, but He may not have control there. And if He's not in control there, what is going to be the tendency? What's going to be the principle that will come forth from our lives? John, the 8th chapter, and verse 44, notice the principle. You, He's speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus, you are the father of the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And the father of it. Now we have seen that the character of the Godhead is not to draw attention to themselves, but to glorify each other. But on the other hand, the spirit of the enemy speaks of his own, speaks about himself, drawing attention to himself. Take a look at John chapter 5. Go there with me if you would. Just a few chapters back. John, the 5th chapter. And we're going to look at verse 43. Note the principle there. John chapter 5 and verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Now, putting the principle of John, the 8th chapter, and John chapter 5 together, here's what we learn. The principle that controls the human heart speaks of its own. Speaks of its own. Be that person a Christian or not. And when anyone speaks of their own, they're bound to get attention. They're bound to get a following. But one who is being filled with this Holy Spirit will do what the Spirit of God enjoys doing most. He will not speak of himself. He will testify. He will glorify Christ, who is his righteousness by faith. Christ, who has changed his life. School has begun. It's time to take a test. I want us to take a very simple test, a litmus test, as it were, to determine if we are allowing the Spirit of God to have us. You ready for this? Here it is, found in a little book that you have in your home, most likely. Maybe some of you have 5 or 6 of them at home. I don't know. Steps to Christ, page 58. And those of you that are looking in your bulletins, the whole outline with Steps to Christ 58 is right there. What does it say? 2 simple sentences. Of whom do I love to what? Think. Of whom do I love to talk? Think about this now. Of whom? Jesus Christ? Ourselves? Religion? The Holy Spirit? Of whom? I thank God. I thank God for the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. I am falling in love with the Spirit of God who is in my life, and I want Him to take more and more control of my life. And I know you do as well. Because it is the Holy Spirit who is so important to us, because without the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to understand the significance of the Christ event. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to become like Jesus Christ in our character. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ and have a saving impact for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is vital, a very important part of the plan of salvation. Now, we have considered the work of the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ. But what about the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament believers, the early New Testament church? What was it like there? What did the Spirit do there? Would you go with me in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 1, Acts the first chapter. You don't have to go very far. Acts chapter 1. I want you to notice the Spirit-filled lives of the early New Testament believers, the Christians, the disciples of Jesus. And you will find that they not only had the Spirit, but the Spirit had them. You will find that they uplifted Jesus Christ. And I want you to ask the question here, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, what was their message? What was the center, the focus, the foundation of their message? What did they love to glorify? Did they call attention to themselves? Who did they call attention to? Notice as we begin to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, those familiar words of Jesus, "But you shall receive power," dunamis power in the Greek language, dunamis, "when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." The Bible is telling us here. Take a look at verse 8, if you would, closer. It's telling us the Holy Spirit will come upon. Now, if you look at the context, what that means is that He comes upon, meaning that He comes from above. He comes from heaven. And in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is called the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, is not something that is achieved. It's not something that is obtained through our human effort. It comes from above. It is a gift of grace that we receive through Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 also tells us that when the Spirit comes upon His people, there shall be power. Power. But I want you to take notice, that power is not for us per se. There is a much higher purpose, a much higher task. Notice it here in verse 8. You shall be, what does it say there? Fill in the blank, those of you that are taking notes. My witnesses. My witnesses. Jesus is saying something very, very important here. You shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses of me, Jesus Christ. In other words, the object of the spiritual witness, the focus of their witness, will not be upon the gift of the Holy Spirit, not upon the promise of the Father. No, no, no. The object of the witness will be upon Jesus, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying here that when you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, He will give you power. Power to do what? Power to do what? To talk about your experience, about your doctrines, that only? Power to do what? Power to talk and uplift Jesus Christ, to call attention to His work, His righteousness, to reflect His character, to be like Jesus. Well, what happened? What happened to the early New Testament church? This is the first chapter. Now we're going to find out. Did they really receive this power? And when they received this power, what happened to them? Did they have the Spirit? Go with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Go forward just a few chapters forward to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to take a look as we begin in verse 20. Notice the words. Reading from the King James Version, it says this, the disciples are speaking and they say, for we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and we have heard. Now, what are those things that they saw? What are those things that they heard that they were commanded not to speak of, not to preach about? You see, the things that they heard, the things that they saw, they were commanded not to preach about, were the deeds, the saving deeds of Jesus Christ. Amen? In fact, look at verse 33 of verse 44. Verse 33, it goes this way. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And after preaching that our Lord Jesus Christ has risen again, and he's exalted above in the heavens above, Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, the very next chapter, and verse 32 says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, did through the disciples what did through the disciples of Jesus what it most enjoys, what he, the Holy Spirit, enjoys doing most. Not drawing attention to himself, but drawing attention to Christ and his special work, his saving deeds, his character. And so it will be in the lives of those who are allowing the Spirit of God to have them. Take a look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they, that is the Jewish leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John. Do you need more boldness? The Holy Spirit will give us boldness. And perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with who? With Jesus. If there's anything that I can give to the world, I don't want to give the world a piece of my mind. I want the world to see Jesus in me. Is that your goal? I don't want the world to have just a piece of my mind. I don't want them just to see me. I want them to see Jesus in me. Amen? And when the world sees Jesus in our good times, in our bad times, in our rich times, in our poor times, every time, it's going to have a profound influence, a profound influence on people's lives. As the Spirit of God fills us, he'll have a saving influence and impact through our lives to other people. I read in a book called Christ Object Lessons, and there it describes on pages 120 and 121 about the disciples of Jesus after Pentecost. Notice what it says. One object swallowed up all others. All hearts beat in harmony. The only ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. Now, what was the one object that swallowed up all other? It was to become and be like Jesus, to reflect Jesus Christ. When we allow the Spirit of God to have us, this will be our experience. You see, the Christian believer who is allowing the Spirit of God to do his work in us and through us will throw the spotlight not on themselves, not on the Holy Spirit, but on Jesus Christ. They will focus on his saving acts. They will focus and seek to reflect his character. They will want to put the spotlight on Christ and uplift Jesus. I'll never forget the evening. Maybe you remember it, Annetta. It was my first time in bringing my whole family, Nate and Brent, Annetta and myself. We drove up the road to a cemetery. Now, I don't like to drive through cemeteries, just to drive through cemeteries, but this was the one in Forest Lawn, Glendale. How many have been to the Forest Lawn Cemetery in Glendale? Raise your hand. It is very beautiful, isn't it? Not only are there many that are believers there, and maybe unbelievers too, unfortunately, longing for the day, looking forward to the day when Jesus will come again, and the dead will rise from the grave when Jesus comes again. But at the very top of that hill there at Forest Lawn, you can look out and see all of Glendale and Southern California. It is quite a sight to see. That is when the smog isn't so bad. But I came at night. I brought my family at night. And I'll never forget the event. It just caught my attention. I said, well, wow, Lord, thank you for that illustration. Thank you for that story. Thank you for that part of my life. I never knew what it could be applied to this time today, to this very moment. As we went up the hill and around the corner, there the lights shone upon a masterpiece. It was a copy of Michelangelo's David. You remember seeing it, some of you that were there. Well, I went there at night. And it was dark all around, and there was Michelangelo's David. And it caught my ear, Well, everybody else was said, wow, well, look at that. And it also caught my eye for sure. And as we drove by, I just had to turn around and look again at that masterpiece. I was awed by that. And I think back now, and it dawned on me that dark night in that cemetery, that statue, it would have been impossible to see that statue unless the light was doing its job. I didn't say, as I went up that hill and I saw Michelangelo's David, I didn't say, wow, what awesome lights those are. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. I said, wow, what an image, what a statue. What a magnificent work of art. The lights were doing their job. And some lights, they don't light up anything. They just draw attention to themselves. You seen those lights? But other lights, however, they focus on the object that is to be seen. And you are really unaware of them at all because they are absorbed with what they are illuminating. And that is exactly, isn't it? What a great, I'm so thankful that I had that event and now it applies to this today. That is exactly what the Holy Spirit does in the work, in the Christian believer, allowing him to be filled, to be controlled, to be possessed, to be empowered, to be anointed by the Spirit of God in our lives. The Spirit of God does not desire to start a Holy Spirit movement. No. The Spirit of God desires to reflect through you and me, Jesus Christ. How are we doing? Does the Spirit have you? Does the Spirit have this church? You know, the more clearly I see Jesus, or the more clearly someone sees Jesus in me, the more the Spirit of God is honored because he's doing what he does best. There's a little book, small book, written by a man by the name of Victor Matthews. It's entitled Growth in Grace. And he takes this verse of John chapter 16 and verse 13 and gives a spiritual commentary. And I found it very fascinating, very interesting. I want to read it to you. Just one paragraph. Quotes, "This means that the Holy Spirit will not draw attention to himself. This profound expressed statement so simply indicates that the entire ministry of the Spirit is away from himself. All endeavors, whether they be by the individual Christian or by a church or denomination, to place the Holy Spirit at the center of their attention and instructions is therefore under divine censure." Unquotes. The Holy Spirit will not speak about himself. The Holy Spirit does not start a Holy Spirit movement. Neither will anyone who is being filled with the Spirit. Now, what I want to share with you next, as we close our thoughts today, I do not want to be misunderstood, and I admit that as a pastor, it's easy to be misunderstood. May the Spirit of God lead us. Today, within the Adventist Church, and within a lot of Christendom, we are not always following this principle. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will not speak of himself. He will glorify me. Of whom do I love to think? Of whom do I love to talk? I say this in love, but I want you to think about this. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about your church, this church I love. The tendency of some within our church, the Adventist Church in general, is that we love to talk about our Bible doctrines, our Bible truths, right? We do. And I love our truths too. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I love the truths that God has given us. This is a God-led church. I love to talk about our truths, but sometimes, unfortunately, we talk about these truths, but there's no cross, there's no Christ, there's no love, there's no faith. We set them right. We tell them what's right, and we tell them what's wrong, but no Christ, no love. We need to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says, I preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, when that means that Apostle Paul's preached Christ and Him crucified, it does not mean that he never talked about Bible truths. He talked about many, 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 many Bible truths. But always when he preached Bible truths, Bible doctrines, Christ and Him crucified, Christ and His righteousness was central and pivot and in the middle. It was who He was. And if you know Jesus Christ, if Jesus is in your life, the Spirit of God will bring forth Christ in your Bible truths that you preach and teach. But if the Spirit of God does not have us, Christ will not be manifested. Only the naked, raw doctrines that do not save, that do not convict. To preach and teach the seventh-day Sabbath without Jesus, now, don't misunderstand me, is to preach error, is to preach emptiness. But to preach the seventh-day Sabbath with Christ is to say not only what the right day is and what the wrong day is, and we need to present that truth, we need to present that to them, but also at the same time to present that the seventh-day Sabbath points to the day that makes God look good, the day that God invites us to rest, not just physical rest, but rest spiritually in whose works? Christ's works, in the saving works of Christ as our Redeemer, in the creative works of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate His works on the seventh-day Sabbath. We uplift Jesus Christ on that day because the Sabbath makes God look good. To preach healthful living and help somebody to stop smoking and to turn them into a vegetarian from a meat eater is to produce a healthy person. But Jesus Christ did not call us as a church to produce just healthy people, right? I'm looking forward. I have a mission in my heart and your heart too about this new facility. Much of this health facility is going to be related to healthful living. And I pray that in our lives and our teachings there, it will be more than just helping people to stop smoking, helping people to get over depression, but it will be to help them to have a clear mind so that ultimately they will be able to understand the good news about Jesus and be able to open up the Word and understand Jesus. As it says so beautifully, that we are to live healthfully and take care of our bodies because He paid the price. Therefore, glorify Him in our bodies. Now, not only is it true that when the Spirit has us, will every Bible truth be Christ-centered, but when the Spirit of God has us, we will love to talk about Jesus. We will uplift Christ. We will talk about faith and love, and that will be the tendency of our conversation. We will love to talk of His grace, His saving works. Not who I am, not about the latest this and the latest that. We're talking, when we talk with our brothers and sisters of other faiths, when they listen to us, can we agree with them? There's so many things we have in common with them about Jesus. I have a question for you. It's between you and God. Do you feel comfortable talking about Jesus? About His love and faith? Do you feel comfortable talking about Jesus just as much as you do talking about the Sabbath and the 2300 years prophecy and the Sabbath and the state of the dead? Do you feel comfortable and look forward talking about Jesus? If we are being filled with the Spirit daily, seeking Jesus Christ, beholding Him throughout His Word, then the Spirit of God will enable us to think of Christ, talk of Christ, be like Christ. Now, not only is there a tendency within the Seventh-day Adventist Church that I love and you love, but there is a tendency not to be in harmony with this principle even within general Christendom. Maybe you've noticed it. Within Christendom, the general focus, listen to the radio, listen to the preachers. I enjoy listening to them many times. But I listen, and sometimes I do not hear about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't hear of the saving grace of Christ, but I hear of the born-again experience. I hear about being filled with the Spirit, and what that means is this: receiving the tongues experience, having miracles, having this experience. That's what I'm hearing. People have testimonies of great crowds around them claiming that they are filled with the Spirit, and they have this experience of speaking in tongues, and they say, "You must have it too." And they speak of these marvelous sensations, as one preacher put it, right down to the balls of my feet. Now, I say this in love to my brothers and sisters of other faith, but can you put yourself in Peter's place on the day of Pentecost? Did he say this? Did he preach this? "Men and brethren, I have just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I want to tell you how wonderful it is. When it came down upon me, it was like being thrilled with a vital electric current. I felt it, such beautiful love and love with Jesus and peace through my whole body, right down to the balls of my feet." But on the contrary, Peter, who made no reference of himself and his experience, his message was about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will not talk about himself. He will glorify me, Jesus Christ." The early New Testament church turned the world upside down. Not by talking about their experiences, not telling people about their exciting experiences, but the Spirit of God was filling their lives. Not talking and expounding about this doctrine, without Jesus Christ, but their major focus was upon Jesus. And the Bible says, "With a great power gave the apostles witness." Witness about what? Of the resurrection of Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Whenever the Spirit of God is filling His people, we will find men and women who are preoccupied with the gospel. Christ will shine forth in every Bible truth. Christian obedience will be the mainspring of the good news that they're looking at, that they're beholding and drinking up. Christ will be presented as our righteous high priest who stands at the right hand of God, and he's for us and he's not against us. Christ our substitute, Christ our representative, Christ our example, Christ our righteousness by faith. And so I say it again, where God's people are preoccupied with Jesus Christ, there is a true evidence of the Holy Spirit doing what he enjoys doing most: talking of Jesus, uplifting Jesus. In your bulletins, as we close, there at the bottom of the announcements, there is a statement from a book called Faith and Works. On page 87, the Christian writer says these words: "When the grace of Christ is implanted in a soul by the Holy Spirit, its possessor will become humble in spirit and will seek for the society of those whose conversation is upon heavenly things. Then the Spirit will take the things of Christ and show them unto us, and will glorify not the receiver, but the giver. If, therefore, you have the sacred peace of Christ in your heart, your lips will be filled with praise and thanksgiving to God. Your prayers, the discharge of your duty, your benevolence, your self-denial will not be the theme of your thought or conversation, but you will magnify Him who gave Himself for you when you were yet a sinner. You will say, 'I give myself to Jesus. I found Him of whom Moses is the law, of the law the prophets spoke of.'" It did right. And then she ends by saying this: "As you praise Him, you will have a precious blessing. And all the praise and glory that which has been done through your instrumentality will be given back to God." Well, does the Spirit have you? Are you desirous of allowing the Spirit of God to have a greater control of your life, as I am? I trust and believe that you are. Because when the Spirit of God takes control of our lives, it will change. Think of your life. Think of your church. Think of this church that we love. Think of it, what it can be. What is the greatest need of our lives? I want to invite you to join me. How do we receive a greater love of Jesus? We go to His Word, and we open His Word, and we learn about Jesus. We behold Jesus. We listen to Jesus. We take it in day after day. We get to know Jesus Christ. We fall in love with Jesus. You see, not only is Christian marriage falling in love with Jesus again and again and again, but Christianity is falling in love with Jesus again and again and again. By beholding Him, we become changed. He is the author, and He's also the finisher of our faith. Shall we pray? O loving Father, forgive us, Lord. Forgive me if our focus and our attention and our conversation has not been to magnify and uplift you. Help us to readjust our focus away from self to Jesus. And Lord, today, truly, we who are Christians who sit here in these pews again this Sabbath, who have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we want the Spirit of God to have us. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to be experiencing the early rain experience so that when the latter rain does come, Lord, we will receive it. But some of us are unprepared and speechless. Oh, Lord, help us not to preach and talk so much about the latter rain until we first talk about the early rain and know that He is a part of our lives. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, Jesus, to behold You, to know You. And in knowing You, reflect You. Go with us now, Lord. May our focus and direction be towards Your direction. May we start not a Holy Spirit movement, but a movement that uplifts Jesus in every truth, in every life. We pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.